tuning in. Man, we've got some really exciting things happening here at West Campus. Our kids ministry is fully open, bowl services 9:30 or 11, and we're just excited to create those options for you. Also, next week is our home opener. It's a Browns home opener, but we are also, we just want to send a special invite. If maybe COVID has pushed you out of the rhythm of church and you're like, man, I want to get back, I'm just out of the habit, then I'm giving you a great excuse to come back. We're going to have food trucks. We're going to celebrate. We're going to talk about what the Apostle Paul tells us to focus our minds on for better mental and spiritual health. And we're also going to be raffling off a Baker Mayfield jersey or so. So come on, it's going to be awesome. And we're really looking forward to it. So I'd love to see you, love to see your family, invite someone with you. That's happening next week. And today we're going to continue our series on Philippians. I've loved this series. We're plowing our way through it. We're into chapter 4 this week, and we are going to pick up there. But before we do, let me pray. Father, we love you. I thank you, Lord, that you offer to us a peace that can guard us. Father, I know we need guarded in our hearts and minds right now. So help us to connect to this powerful peace. Help us to be a church that prays, to be individuals that pray deeply and authentically and connect to you in real ways. And I pray, Father, that you could meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever noticed in life that you're becoming someone you never thought you would be? Has that ever happened before? Like maybe you realize, like, oh my gosh, I'm becoming my mom. Oh my gosh, I'm becoming my dad. Oh my gosh, I'm becoming my Uncle Bill, whatever. And you're kind of, you never thought you would be a certain way, and then you see yourself sliding into that. Well, I never thought I would be one of those crazy people in the neighborhood that are freaking out and running off the geese. But I've become that psycho. And earlier this year, there was just this flock of geese that every morning they would just wander up into our backyard. They would do what they do, create a mess, ruin the grass, all this kind of thing. So for weeks on end, as soon as I would see them, I would start yelling and screaming and banging the window. And for a while that worked. But you know how geese are, man. They're satanic. And they quit getting intimidated so easily. So then I started having to like chase them. And I just got to that point where I'm like, I don't care what I look like. I hate these things. In Jesus' name, I hate them. And so I started running off. Well, Emery, my 2-year-old daughter, she would see me running towards the window, and she would run and meet me, and she'd be banging. So my crazy is being pushed down to her. She'd start yelling. Well, one day they were in her backyard, and I just was super annoyed, as I always am when they're around. And I saw them. And I said, Emery, they're back. And I ran to our sliding door. I slid it open, and I just started yelling, get out of here. I hate you. The Lord rebuke you. You know, everything that I could. But when, and Emery was right there yelling her little 2-year-old way with me. And then all of a sudden, as I'm in the middle of doing this, I hear a human yell out, like in fear and terror. And I didn't realize that my neighbor was working in her backyard, which our yards are very, very close, right there. And I had just scared the living daylights out of her because she didn't see me. I slid the door open, and all she heard was this grown man screaming at the top of his lungs. And she was absolutely terrified. And then I felt horrible. I'm trying to make friends with my neighbors, and I've already kind of been having a hard time. So I was like, well, this one's really going to set me back. And I tried to explain to her. I just say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at the geese. You know, these things are crazy and satanic and all this. But then the more that I'm explaining it, just the more awkward it's becoming. She's not even listening to me. She was still like panting, like calling herself down because I scared her so much. And then I just kind of said, okay, I give up. I'm sorry. Close the door and hope for a better day. But I completely rattled her, and she couldn't even respond. And isn't it interesting that when we get rattled in life, it is hard to respond. And it's really hard to respond in a healthy way. But you know, life rattles us, doesn't it? If it's not one thing, it's another. And life shakes us up, and life winds us up, and life throws us a lot of curveballs. And when we are rattled, when I'm rattled, I should say, I'm rarely at my best. And today, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us something that I think you are going to love to hear, something that I know I loved to hear. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us how we can find peace in a world that constantly rattles us, that constantly shocks us and surprises us, that constantly catches us off guard and scares us and makes us anxious and worried. Paul says, even though all of that's true, says, I'm still going to show you a way you can have peace in the midst of this reality. And we're going to see this in the book of Philippians, and we're going to read about it in chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. These next 3 weeks, we're going to spend in chapter 4 because there is so much rich and beautiful content here. So today, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and here they are. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. Paul says, guys, I love you. You're a joy to me. You're my crown. I'm counting that one day God's going to look at me and he's going to say, hey, good job, Paul. Way to encourage that church. Way to teach that church. Way to help that church, Paul. You did. Paul says, you're my crown one day. Stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Would you tell them to quit arguing? Would you tell them to quit fighting? And could you help them to agree in the Lord? Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says, hey, I know there's some tension in the church right now. And church, I want you to help these two that are getting in it right now. I want to help you to work, help them to work through it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There it is, church, that theme that we see again and again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness, or a more literal translation, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm telling you all this so that you can be guarded by the peace of God, your heart and your mind, your intellect and your emotions. They can be protected by God's peace. Because Paul says, I know it's a crazy world, but you can find protection through the peace of God. And so today I want to talk about the strategy that Paul is advocating for here. And this strategy, if you notice, it's a strategy towards this peace, but it's a strategy that has external components and internal components. It's a strategy of how we can have more peace with others, because these verses begin with this little scuffle between Euodia and Syntyche, but then it moves to talking about peace in our hearts and in our minds, in our internal world. Now, this strategy that Paul talks about, I first want you to see the big picture of it, that this strategy is not a strategy about changing the world necessarily, but it's about God changing us. And I point that out because I just want to remind you that many times as followers of Jesus, as Christians, you know, we want to change the world. We want to be influential. We want to be impactful. We want to make a difference. And that is all awesome. And I think that is God honoring that desire. But the Apostle Paul shows us that the way to change the world is always to change ourselves. And that's the thing that we have to worry about. And by changing ourselves with God's help, we actually end up changing the world. When you and I change, the world by default becomes different and better. And so Paul's strategy here is to say, hey, the threat for the people of God is never on the outside. It's always on the inside. That the thing that the church has to worry about is never all the external threats, but it's always the internal threats. It's how we treat each other. It's the type of unity that we have as a church. And it's what we allow to dominate our hearts and minds. And Paul says, if you fight the battle in those arenas, you will be influential for good. The way to stand firm, as Paul calls us in these first verses, in a hostile world, is to guard our hearts and to grow more in holiness, more in becoming who Christ is asking us to be. I love the way that the great Bible scholar J.A. Mateer says it. He says, each of us is placed in a position of great responsibility. The onward march and the resolute stand of the church in the world depends, in the final human analysis, on the state of my heart and the quality of my holiness. Mateer says, hey, the future of the church, it doesn't depend on culture, doesn't depend on government, doesn't depend on technology, it doesn't depend on any of the changing trends in the world, but here's what the future of the church depends on. You and me growing in Christ to be who he has called us to be. So that's Paul's strategy. So Paul's going to say, if you change you, if I change me by God's grace, we will stand firm. We will make a difference in this world. And then he attacks it in two ways, the external and the internal. So let's talk about the external here. Paul says, hey, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, sorry, those names are a little hard to say, to agree in the Lord. And then he tells the church, and would you help them in this process? See, that is one of the greatest threats to the church being everything that it's meant to be, is our own disagreements with each other. See, ironically, God always challenges us to find ways to agree with one another. I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't hear it. God always challenges us to find ways to agree with one another, but guess what? We always invent new ways to divide against each other. You see the problem here? So the call of God is always to say, hey, find a way to agree. But our nature is always say, hey, let's find a new thing to argue about, to hurt our relationships about. And you know what I'm so thankful for? Is that this time in the world, there are so few things to argue about. That was sarcasm, by the way. Right? And never have these verses been more relevant than they are today. And see, what happens is, and what happened in the early church, and what's happened through all of church history, is that we as human beings, the stress and the anxiety and the difficulty of the world, here's what it does. It charges us up. It electrifies us. And then all of that electricity has to get passed from us to something else. And so what we do if we're not careful is we let it out on each other. This is the whole reality of a lightning rod. See, you and I, the world electrifies us. It fills us with this energy. And it's not always good energy. It's not always healthy energy. Sometimes it's anxious energy and it's negative energy. But nonetheless, we're still charged with it. And what we will do is we will always find a place, and sometimes it's not a place, it's a person that this needs to come out to. And if we're not careful, it will come out in the wrong ways, at the wrong times, and to the wrong people. And Paul's saying, look, Euodia, Syntyche, you got different opinions. You obviously don't see eye to eye here. That's fine. No one cares. God still wants you to put the relationship above all of that. And so I think in this time, I just want to talk about this for a few moments because I think it's so relevant to our world today. Many of us, we're electrified right now. We're filled with a different energy than we've been filled with for most of our life. And it's got to come out somewhere. We're going to be looking for that lightning rod. And we've all seen this happen in the different cultural and political and health issues and all of this that we've been through in these last years. But if we don't deal with this in the right way, it will cause some damage to probably the people that we love and maybe the people that we don't love, but we should love. And either way, it's both damaging. And so I just want to give you some ideas about how we can be better at agreeing in the Lord. What Paul is asking these two to do. Here's a couple ideas. Number one, if you have lit some people up this last year, if you walk into a room and you notice people have shell shock looks on their faces because of maybe things you've said, things that have come out to you, maybe when you walk around people, you notice that they cower a little bit. Those are all signs that maybe you've been lighting people up. And if you've been like that, then here's the number one thing I want you to begin with to do better is number one, apologize. See, here's the truth about me. When I get filled and charged up and electrified, sometimes the people that I love most become my lightning rods. See, sadly, Allie is one of the biggest lightning rods in my life. I'll be stressed about the church. I'll be stressed about finances. I'll be stressed about the kids. And Allie will come home and be nice and sweet and gentle. And I'll be demon-possessed and nasty and mean. Why? Because I'm not dealing with it in the right way. And usually like 2 seconds after it happens, I'm like, oh man, you're such an idiot. You did it again. She doesn't deserve that at all. Your frustration is being channeled in the wrong way. And I know maybe I'm the only sinner here watching online today, part of this. But if you've lit people up and you didn't really mean to, or you look back and you're like, you know what, I was out of line. Here's the best first step. Apologize. Just say you're sorry. Here's how to apologize in a good way. Own it. Don't defend it. You know, I'm sorry, but. No. I'm sorry. It was wrong. I know that hurt you. It makes me sad now. If I could do it over again, I would do it different. You want to stay in that kind of lane. Don't defend it. Be sincere and just say, you know what? And I'm committed to change. Babe, I'm sorry. I completely lashed out at you. There's no justification for it. I promise I'm going to try and get better with dealing with what I'm dealing with right now. Apologize. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do. Choose people over positions. I know we all have our own positions over these last 18 months. I know you have a political position. I know you have a sociology position on rights and racism and all the inequality, all these sort of things. I know you have a position on COVID, on how health should look like, on vaccine. I know you have positions on all that, and that's fine. Have a position. But here's what I want to ask you to do, to choose people over positions. Because I'm telling you, that's what God is calling this church to do. And it's a beautiful thing when we do that. Have your thoughts, be informed, talk about it, dialogue, but ultimately, don't ruin people over some position you hold today that very well might not matter in 10 years. You with me on this? Because guess what? Those people will still matter in 10 years, especially the ones that are close to you. Here's the third thing I want to ask you to do. If you feel electrified right now, seek the input of more emotionally mature people in your life. Paul says to Euodia and Syntyche, he says to the whole church, he said, hey guys, can someone in the church help these women out? Can someone give them wisdom and good advice? Can someone help them to see a different perspective? Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, they need input from some spiritually and emotionally mature people. And the truth is, church, you and I need that when we are electrified, when we are charged up. We need to be open to input from people that are maybe a little bit more mature than us. It's a healthy thing. And here's what I see so many times, is the times in life where you and I most need input, we are most close to it. I don't know why this exists, but this is a bad thing. And you got to be careful for it in your own life. The times where you probably most want to resist healthy voices in your life, I want to encourage you to remember what we're talking about today. And in those times, say, okay, I am resisting so much. That must mean I really need to hear it. Because that is usually true. Here's another thing I want to encourage you to do. Find some lightning rods in your life that are not people. Maybe find the lightning rod of pavement and go run your energy out. Find the lightning rod of physical activity. Find some ways of dealing with the energy that you're carrying that makes you want to shock the people around you, and find some ways to get it outside of a who. Make it a what instead. Two more things I want you to keep in mind. Jesus died on a hill for people. And so when you are feeling especially electric about something, I want you to ask yourself this question, this very specific question. Jesus died on a hill for people. Does he want me to die on this hill against people? It just is clarifying. Just, he died on a hill for people. He died on a hill for reconciliation, to bring us together to God. Jesus' prayer, the night that he was going to be arrested and go to the cross, he says, Father, I pray that they would be one. And I think we really stink at that. I pray, that was his prayer. And so I just want you to ask, Jesus died on a hill for people. Does he want me to die on this hill against people? Now, maybe there will come a day where the answer is yes. But that's probably going to be the hill of the gospel. That's probably going to be a hill that is probably, I'm just going to guess, probably not the hill you're bunkering on today. So just ask yourself. And then lastly, always make the first move to better the relationship. Always make the first move. I think that's what Paul is calling these people to. Don't you love that he just puts them on blast? Hey, Chet and Billy, could you agree in the Lord? And imagine they're in the pews as this letter is being read and they're just hiding right here. But Paul, I mean, that's some pastoral guilt right there. I love it. But here's what he's saying. Guys, make the first move. And I just want to encourage you, if there are strained relationships in your life, don't wait for the other person to apologize. Hey, maybe they should. Don't wait for them to stick out the olive branch. Maybe they should. Who cares? Make the first move for the sake of Christ. And just go and do what you can. And then the Apostle Paul says, he says, hey guys, remember, rejoice in the Lord. I will say again, rejoice. I talked a lot about similar verses last week, so I'm just going to jump over those. But then he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I just thought this was powerful. Paul says, in your relationships, aim to be known for being gentle. I thought that was interesting. I don't know that that's always really been even on my radar at all in life. But Paul says, aim that you would be known as gentle. That you could, and gentle is not weakness. I think gentle is controlled strength. Gentle is not mean that you're a shell of a person. In fact, gentleness is most powerful when you know that that person has strength and drive and idea, but they're able to relate in a way that is not abusive or hurtful or diminishing at all, but actually elevating. My wife is so good at this. She really, to me, and I know she's my wife, so I'm biased, but she epitomizes the spirit of gentleness. So I don't really have much to say on this other than ask my wife about it. Maybe she can preach about it or something sometime. But I love the idea. And then he says, hey, and just know this, God is near. And I love that. I know in our translations, it sounds like he's talking about God returning in visible form, but the literal Greek is just this: God is near, or God draws near, God comes near. And I think what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is help is never far away. God is always nearer than you think. I know many times we might be in a relational mess. Our family might be a mess right now. Our marriage might be a mess right now. Work might be a mess right now. But I want you to know God is still near that situation. He is not far from it. He is not far from you. He will help you, and you can get through it with his grace. And when you know God is close, it brings a little bit more peace to what we're going through. So that's the external. Now let's look at the internal side of this. So then Paul goes on. He says, now, in your own heart and mind, don't be anxious about anything. And all God's people said, Paul, we got that figured out, man. That's so easy. Give us a hard one. Not. Paul, are you kidding me? Don't be anxious about anything. I'm anxious about everything. But he says, but here's how you fight against it. Here's how you fight against it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, prayer is a strategy against anxiety. Now, don't hear Paul church shaming you. He's not doing that. He's not saying, oh, you're so worried. You must stink at prayer. You little pagan. He's not doing that. But what Paul is showing us is that a life committed to prayer and a life that practices prayer is a safeguard against anxiety. It doesn't mean you won't, all of a sudden anxiety will disappear from your life and you'll never be anxious about anything, right? If we were perfectly glorified in God's presence, I think that will be true. But until then, this will always be a battle. But what Paul is saying is that if we make prayer a deep rhythm and habit and lifestyle, it will protect us against the damaging effects and the domineering effects of anxiety in our lives. And so here's a couple things about prayer that I think might be helpful today, is that prayer, for it to be powerful in the way that Paul is talking about today, because I know many of us, we might say, well, Chad, I pray and I'm still really anxious all the time. Like, I believe that it helps a little bit, but Paul seems to be overshooting its capabilities. Well, here's what I want you to think about. I think when we think about prayer, and maybe this is just a me thing, so you can decide for yourself, but we think about prayer as this very casual and spontaneous thing. See, for most of my life, I thought, well, I pray a lot because I'll just kind of pray throughout the day randomly in a spontaneous way. A lot of times when I'm driving, I'll pray and I still try and pay attention to the road while I'm praying. And most of the time it goes pretty good. And that's good. I think casual, spontaneous, constant prayer is great. But I think what Paul is advocating here is a more disciplined approach to prayer, where it's part of my life to talk to God in a focused way. Because even when I'm driving, I turn off the radio, I turn off my phone, all that, and I'll pray, and it's somewhat focused, but I'm still trying to be alive. I'm still trying to pay attention to where I'm going, and it's not actually as focused as I think it might be. And I believe that when prayer is practiced, when it's scheduled in our lives, when we can commit to a way of doing it, it adds far more value. And Paul gives just a real simple model here, a little simple template for what it can look like. He says, number one, you know, pray. Make a time. See, in much of Paul's world, prayer was more scheduled. It was around times of the day. And sometimes you would go to places to do it. And I think the key behind that is intentionality. Make a rhythm to prayer. Maybe it's in the morning at the coffee table. Maybe it's on the back porch while the weather is nice and you just carve out 10 minutes where you are going to give God the best that you can of your undivided attention. Here's what I want to encourage you. If prayer is really going to be powerful, make it scheduled. It's like if I'm going to get healthy physically, it can't be like, oh, you know, I'm going to walk to the mailbox and then I'm going to, you know, see what happens, and maybe I'll do like five jump ropes after dinner. And it just like, no, it's got to be like, hey, I'm going to go work out. This is what it's going to look like. You need some form and structure to it, is what I'm saying. Then Paul says, pray with supplication. And that's just bringing our needs to God. God, here's everything that I'm stressing out. In other words, it's part of it is making God our lightning rod. See, instead of carrying all that worry, all that frustration, all that energy, and it coming out in the wrong places, Paul says, no, you can bring it to God. Just lay it out there, all your needs. Just, Lord, here it is. Here's the top of my list. I'm working through it. I'm going to go all the way to the bottom of this because I need to get this out of me. And see, what happens is that it helps us to address the difficult how of my situation. One of the things that really ruins my peace and creates anxiety is when I'm looking at the situations in my life and I'm thinking, how? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to make the schedule work? How are we going to keep doing this marriage? How am I going to deal with this issue with my teenager? How am I going to get through this at work? How? And we're howling ourselves to death. And the Apostle Paul says, how yourself empty in prayer. Bring those supplications, process them before God. He says, but do it with thanksgiving. Make sure you're also looking at your life and you're finding and you're seeing the blessings of God and you're thanking him for his purpose and his faithfulness. You're reminding yourself that he is near. He's going to get you through this. And you're finding strength by seeing the hand of God at work. And so that helps us to struggle with the why of our circumstances. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? This isn't fair. This isn't right. Those are all kind of questions that absolutely zap us. But do you know what Thanksgiving does? Is it shows you the why of God's purpose, the why of God's faithfulness to you, and it provides a completely different focus. And then he says, and let your requests be made known to God. Now, requests and supplications might sound the same, but they're just a little bit different. Requests is about asking what we want from God. It's sort of this picture of God just looking at you and saying, son, daughter, what do you want from me? And that's where we just bear our hearts, our dreams, our deepest desires to God. God, what I really want is to be more joyful right now. What I really want is to live a life that feels meaningful and purposeful. What I really want is just for my family to be healthier. And this is where we just allow prayer to become something that goes deeper than the surface of our needs. And it goes into the realities of our heart. But you cannot do that without some focus, without some discipline, without some commitment over the long term. If prayer is going to change our life, church, it can't just be a casual, spontaneous thing. It has to be something more than that. Part of the way that we try to help you do this as a church is every year we have our week of prayer. It's a scheduled event twice a year where we come, and at West Campus during the evenings at 6 p.m. every day this week, we're going to meet in this auditorium, and we're going to do these things. We're going to bring our needs to God. We're going to thank God. We're going to praise him. We're going to give him glory for all that he's done and all that he's doing. And then we're going to just pour our hearts out before him. And this is part of how we as a church try to keep our heart connected to prayer, our church connected to the power of it. And I want to invite you to interrupt your week and to come pray. And maybe you're like, man, Chet, I want to get better at prayer. I want to grow in prayer. Well, guess what? Here's your opportunity. Like, well, I got a busy week. I know you do. But you know what? Maybe that means you just need this all the more. And maybe part of growing in it is creating the space for it and disciplining it and saying no to some other things so that you and I can grow in this. Because look at what Paul says. Paul says, if we get this in our lives, the peace of God will meet us. It surpasses all understanding. It's bigger than our intellect. It's bigger than our minds. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful result. Paul says, hey, if you need some peace in your life, then you need some prayer in your life. If you need some peace in your life, you need some relational building and healing in your life. And you need some prayer in your life. And you will find the peace and the presence of God that can guard us. I know that I need it. Because at the end of the day, what I see again and again, that my greatest enemy usually lives right up here. My mind can drive me insane. I don't even know how I do it. That I can absolutely lose my sense of well-being, my sense of direction, my sense of joy. And at the end of the day, it's because I am not good at guarding my own mind. I need God's help. And Paul says, he will help us. But we've got to make some effort to access that help. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that your peace would meet us. I pray it would guard us. I pray, Father, that this week we could bring our needs to you. We could bring thanksgiving and praise to you. And we could bear our hearts before you. Father, I also pray that where there has been too much charge and electricity in our life, where we've wounded others and where we've been wounded this last year, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for reconciliation, and I pray for wisdom to be better at how we treat one another. And I pray all of this would make the great name of Jesus shine through us. In his name I ask, amen.